We begin a new series this morning on the subject of creation. Genesis chapter 1 and verses 1 all the way through chapter 2 verse 3. There are many things that I'm going to say in the course of this series. I will not answer all your questions this morning by any means, so you'll have to be patient. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and God called the night day. The light day and the darkness he called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse." And it was so. God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And to every beast on the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And behold, there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Let us pray together. Now, gracious Father, here is this magnificent account of creation, simply beyond us. Oh, help us, we pray, to realize the value and the significance of God as Creator. Because unless we see God as Creator, we shall never see God as He is. Teach us, we pray, and open our eyes so that we may see. Thank you for your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 11 and verse 3 that if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Creation is all about foundations. Where does man come from? Why are we here? And who are we? Those are questions that this chapter answers. It's very important for every Christian to understand this whole doctrine of creation. The Bible begins with creation, doesn't it? In fact, it begins with creation because it lays the foundation for everything that flows after this fact. We are exposed in the first two chapters of Genesis to God as Creator. It is only in Genesis chapter 3 that we are introduced to God as Redeemer because of the fall of man. But before Genesis 3, these two chapters, Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, stress for us that God is the Creator. God holds men accountable because of His creation. He has revealed Himself in His creation. And there are three major facts that I want you to notice in verse 1. For instance, the time of creation is stated definitively, isn't it? In the beginning. And secondly, will you notice that the existence of God is simply assumed. In the beginning, God. And thirdly, will you notice that the extent of creation is clearly revealed. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I want you to keep those three facts in your mind. Beyond this, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, so when you look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and you go all the way through to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3, everything from verse 2 through chapter 2, verse 3, is an explanation of verse 1. Very important that you understand that. Very crucial that you see verse 2 and everything afterwards as an explanation of verse 1. Verse 1 covers the creation of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And everything that comes after that in verse 2, and then as we see the days of creation, the first and second and third day, everything is an explanation of this creative power and work of God that we find in verse 1. So it's very important that we grasp and we understand this truth that we find here. Now, whenever we study the doctrine of creation, we are exposed to other doctrines. So, for instance, there is the doctrine of knowledge, which we call epistemology. Why do we know the things that we know? How did we come to know these things? The doctrine of knowledge. There is there not, in this very chapter, the doctrine of Scripture. because this is a chapter about the authority of Scripture and about the interpretation of Scripture. So it's about authority and it's about hermeneutics. How do you interpret Genesis 1? And not only is it a doctrine of knowledge and of Scripture, but certainly it is a doctrine of man, because in verse 27, let us make man in our own image. Anthropology. Who is this man? Why is he here? Now, I don't have to tell you and remind you that the doctrine of creation, and you young children that are in school will know this probably maybe even better than adults in some instances, but that the doctrine of creation for the last 150 years has been under severe and increasing attack. In other words, what the Bible says about creation as far as the world is concerned is wrong and is not to be believed and is not truth. So the doctrine of creation for the Christian is fundamental, and it's crucial that we understand what God is saying. Modern science is not based on the biblical record. Modern science does not bring itself under the authority of Scripture and let Scripture speak to it. Rather, modern science sets itself above Scripture, debunks Scripture, and throws it out. Because you can't put the words of the pages of Genesis 1 into a test tube and measure it. And because you can't measure it, it's out. So Genesis 1 is not fact, and therefore is to be thrown out. That's modern science. You go to our schools, our secular universities, and our colleges, they all deny the biblical account of creation. The Christian, on the other hand, believes that the Bible's record of creation is not at odds with science at all. Unless the science be wrong, unless the science be untruthful, but the Scripture simply would affirm whatever science may be revealed in the Scriptures, and certainly whatever science is revealed is truth. So for the Christian, this account is not at odds with true science. Now, why do secular universities and colleges and unbelievers throw out this doctrine of creation? Well, the answer is very simple. It's because of human sin. It's human sin that does that. Human sin means a denial of God and a promotion of man. That's all it means. To sin against God is to do away with God and uplift yourself. Put yourself in the place of God. It's idolatry, really, in the final analysis. And so the way to dismiss the account of creation in the Bible is to throw doubt, first of all, upon the Scriptures themselves and the authority of the Scriptures. And the way that you do that with Genesis is to attack the authorship of Genesis. That's why critical liberal scholars always attack the authorship of Genesis. It was not written by Moses. So they go to the authorship, and let me remind you of what Jesus said about Moses, connected to himself in Luke chapter 24. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And in John 5:46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. So Jesus understands what Moses wrote, knows that Moses wrote what we believe Moses to have written. Now, if you can discredit Moses, you can discredit Jesus. If you can do away with Moses, you can do away with the first five books of the Bible. You don't need to believe them. Evolution, the teaching of evolution, directs our attention away from Genesis. This word Genesis, by the way, in the Hebrew means beginnings. That's why, in the beginning. The Big Bang supposedly occurred some 16 billion years ago. And from that melting pot of whatever took place back there, because none of us were there, of course, whatever happened back there 16 billion years ago, from that melting pot, that cosmic slime, supposedly, there emerged some form of life, some microbe, some organism that had life pulsating in it. And from that descent, there or that ancestor or whatever that was, there have come all that have descended on the earth from that Big Bang that took place so long ago. That's why I've entitled this series, The True Origin of the Species, to counter Mr. Darwin, who on November 24th, 1859, published On the Origins of the Species. I want to tell you this morning about the true origin of the species. Now, you know, Darwin presented, of course, the foundations for what we know as natural selection. And natural selection, of course, provides the foundation for all evolutionary thought and thinking. In other words, the strong survive, the weak perish. And the diversity of life arises by common descent from a common ancestor and spreads itself through an evolutionary process. And the Bible provides us here in Genesis chapter 1 with an original creation of the species, and then it ensures a reproductive mechanism to propagate the same species over and over and over again. So look, for instance, at verse 11 of Genesis 1. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth, and it was so." In other words, vegetation producing vegetation. Plants reproducing plants through their seed. Fruit trees reproducing the same fruit trees bearing the same fruit. Now you say, what happens, for instance, if you were to take an orange and take a lemon and you blend them or join them together and you produce a fruit? Well, I'll tell you what happens. From fruit, you've produced fruit. Okay, you haven't produced anything else. Okay, let's just put that in our mind. That's exactly what verse 11 says. Each according to its kind. And it was so. So vegetation equals vegetation. Plants with seed produce plants with seed, which produce plants with seed. Fruit trees bearing the seed within themselves produce fruit trees. So God creates the vegetation, the plants, and the fruit trees, and He invests in every single one of them a process by which they can continue to reproduce. What do they reproduce? Well, vegetation reproduces vegetation. Plants reproduce plants. And fruit trees reproduce fruit trees. In other words, they only reproduce their kind. That's what the verse says, according to its kind. So the seed contains the power to reproduce, to ensure the continuation of the kind, of the species. Now, if you ask me about variation within a species, I will acknowledge variation within a species because I have bred birds and I have seen variation within the species, but I have never produced from a bird that I have bred a dog. Never going to happen. Never going to happen. Why? Because God has put into all of His creation this process whereby the same kind is reproduced. Over and over and over again. And this is what God has done. Now listen, as complex as this is to my mind and to the human eye to try and absorb and to see it, yet Genesis states it, doesn't it, in simple terms. Just simple terms. Notice at the end of verse 11, how does God confirm that this is what He has done? And it was so. Four words. And it was so. Done. That's how it works. Now, if you look at verse 20 through 22, with the creatures of the oceans and the birds of the air, notice that they are all according to their own kinds. Okay, verses 20 through 22. You'll see the same process in verses 24 and 25 with the beasts and the livestock and the creatures of the earth. That's all the creepy things, okay, that creep over the face of the earth. All those things, the text says, all according to their kind. Caterpillars, caterpillars. Centipedes, centipedes. And so on. So, cows produce cows. Fire ants produce fire ants. Sandhill cranes produce sandhill cranes. Cardinals produce cardinals. Whales produce whales. Chimpanzees produce chimpanzees. Okay? Each according to its kind, as God says. In other words, birds produce birds, they don't produce whales. That's what Genesis 1 is saying to us, okay? Now, Genesis 1 is a battle for and an affirmation of the true origin of the species. That's why scientists just, they refuse to accept the biblical record, because if you accept the biblical record, you must accept God. Okay? And they don't want to accept God because you can't measure God. You can't control God. They want to control Him, but they can't. God is outside the test tube, though He's in the test tube, if you know what I mean. Now, Genesis 1 is without question a battle about the time of creation. Look at what verse 1 says, in the beginning. In the beginning. And then when you go through the chapter, you're introduced to days and nights. You're introduced to this phrase, and there was morning and there was evening. And each of these phrases, and there was morning and evening, is called the first day, the second day, the third day, and so on. So that we find in this creation account 6 days of creation. And more than that, the seventh day is added to the account of creation, on which no work of creation takes place. And it is referred to as the day on which God rested from all the work that He had done. Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. So creation occurs within a framework of a 7-day week. What kind of days are those in that 7-day week? There's no question in the Hebrew text that the normal usage for the word day in the Hebrew text, the Hebrew word yom, is a solar day, a 24-hour day. Now, in the 19th century and in the 20th century, there were two liberal scholars, two critical scholars, not evangelical Christians, that were professors of theology in the 19th century, Marcus Dodds, in the 20th century, James Barr. Both of them denied Scripture and its authority, yet both of them said, whenever anyone approaches Genesis 1 from the Hebrew text, you cannot come away from the Hebrew text and its exegesis when you look at the word yom, the word day, to mean anything else other than a 24-hour literal day. That's the liberal scholars. Now, of course, they just didn't believe Scripture, so that's out for them. But they said, if you look at the Hebrew text, and they both said they did not know of one Hebrew professor in the world that would look at the text of Genesis 1 and say that the word day does not mean 24 hours. They didn't know of one. And they were liberal scholars. Now, to dispute that the word yom, the word day, is anything else other than a 24-hour literal day, means that you must explain from Genesis 1 what the text means. What does evening and morning mean? And notice that the text of Genesis 1 calls evening and morning a day. There's the first day. There's the second day. There's the third day. So evening and morning equals a day. More than this, the evolutionist, of course, does not accept 6 literal days for creation, because that would mean that he must accept that God created all of this. And he just can't do that. In fact, Genesis 1 is affirming to us that God created everything within 6 days, 144 hours. 144 hours. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Done. And it was so. The evolutionist believes that the earth and the universe, of course, are billions of years of age. Now, there are people who say they are Christians who deny 6 literal days for creation. They accept evolutionary timescales when they come to Genesis chapter 1. They will say, yes, God may have begun a process, but now the process runs. So it's like the deist's view of a watchmaker who winds up the clock and then lets it run. Yes, he made the original, but it runs. But you can see when you look at Genesis 1 immediately that that is not what Genesis 1 is teaching us at all. Now there are three major views amongst evangelicals with respect to these days of creation. Let me give them to you. Number one, that there's the 24-hour view. God created the universe and all life within six sequential days of 24 hours each. That's number one, the 24-hour view. Number two, the day-age view. God created everything sequentially, but the days are not a literal 24-hour day. Every day represents an undisclosed long period of time. That's how you get the billions of years. That's the day-age theory. A day represents an age of time. Progressive creationists, by the way, who are amongst evangelicals, large, in big amounts, today, led by a professor called Hugh Ross. You may have seen some of his books. He's a progressive creationist. Progressive creationists hold to this massive time scale, not a literal 24-hour day. Thirdly, there is the framework hypothesis view. The framework view simply says that here is a figurative framework in Genesis chapter 1 that is given in topical order, but not in sequential order. This is about topics. It's about subjects. It's not about sequence. Not about first day, second day. It's about topics. That's the framework hypothesis. Now, there are other theories. Some of your Bibles may have them. The gap theory, the restitution theory, supposedly between verses 1 and 2, Satan fell and all that. That's not what the text says. Okay, it's not what the text says. So you have to read something into the text in between verse 1 and verse 2 to bring in any other theory. There are some who believe in a literal 24-hour day for each day of creation, but then say that between each day of creation there are billions of years. So that's how they get the billions of years. Yes, each day is a 24-hour day, but between first day and second day, billions of years. And so that's how they get their ages for the universe. Now, all of these views, except the 24-hour literal view, in my opinion, are seeking to accommodate themselves to some evolutionary time scale to the scientific community, which says that this earth and the universe is billions of years old. They just want to accommodate that. Now, I believe that Genesis 1 simply says what it says, and what it's saying is that each day, first day, second day, evening and morning, all of those things are giving in sequential order for us a literal 24-hour day for each day of creation. Now, we talk about 6 days for creation. Don't neglect the seventh day, okay? The seventh day is every bit as important as day 1 through 6. In fact, without seventh day, you don't have a week. And so you need a week to explain. And it is in the Ten Commandments, of course, that God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why does He say it in the Ten Commandments? Because God rested, He said, on the seventh day of creation. So what God did on the seventh day finds its way as a revelation of the character of God in the Ten Commandments. If you neglect or throw away the original seventh day at creation, then you must throw away the seventh, the commandment. Number 4, regarding the Sabbath day in the Ten Commandments. So everything is tied together. Everything is connected. You know, it's quite remarkable that no matter what culture you go into, no matter what country you visit, somewhere in that culture, in that country, there is a day of rest. Whatever day they have. Somewhere there is a period of time when they take time off from what they normally do. In fact, you will find if you work 7 days a week that after a period of time, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. It's just not made. Man is not made to do that kind of thing. So, cultures and countries engage in a period of rest. It's built in to who we are. It's part of God's revelation of Himself. Now, let me look with you in this verse, first verse, verse 1. Look at the time of creation, which is stated definitively. It says, in the beginning. What is this in the beginning? What is it? Well, in the beginning is a point of time How do I know that? Because that's when God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, in the beginning does not mean the beginning of God's existence. That's not what the text is teaching. In the beginning does not mean that God suddenly began to exist at that time, because we know that God always has existed. Always has existed. Therefore, God is eternal. So, when He works His work of creation, it is as an eternal God who then, at a point in time, created the heavens and the earth. So, at a particular point, at a precise point in time, in the beginning, God did His work of creation. Now, we also recognize that if God did that, then God did something else. He created time. If God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth, God created time. And the concept of time is very crucial in Genesis chapter 1. Notice in verses 4 and 5 that time is connected to the separation of light from darkness. Why did God separate the light from the darkness? And then why did He call the light day and the night, the darkness night? Why did He do that? And then why does He call that as the evening and the morning? And then why does He call that the first day, the second day? It's all about time, isn't it? So the light is called day, and the night, darkness is called night, as we find in Genesis 1. And when you look at verse 14, notice about the lights that are set in the heavens. Look at verse 14. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. That's time. Okay? Can't get away from it. So God has introduced in the beginning, when He created, this whole concept of time. So this little phrase, in the beginning, is simply a reference, is it not, to time, which God made. It's important that we know that, because seventh day is connected to time. And here we are on the first day of the week, which is connected to time, doing something. Doing something. Everything is connected to time. So, in the beginning, the time is stated definitively. Secondly, notice that the existence of God is assumed. God does not prove Himself. He does not seek to prove Himself. He does not attempt to prove Himself. He just states God in His Word. So at this particular point in time, God existed. In the beginning, there was God. Before He created the heavens and the earth, there was God. At that beginning, when He was about to create and did create, there was God. But God was there before. Why do we say that? Because God is eternal. So God is before time, God is outside of time, God introduced time, and yet God exists before time. And the Bible affirms, doesn't it, over and over again for us, that God existed always. He is eternal. God is infinite in His being, in His perfection. God is absolutely beyond us. You cannot comprehend the essence of God, because as the theologian will tell you, He is most pure spirit who is invisible, without body parts. Can't see God. But God is there. God is immortal in His existence. He is immutable, invisible, incomprehensible, infinite, almighty, eternal. He dwells in light that no man can approach unto. God is most holy. God is most free. God is most absolute. God is most wise. And whatever God does, He does for His own glory. He's dependent on no one. He doesn't need you to survive. Doesn't need me to survive. He has no need of any of His creation to exist. God is not made better because He made creation. God is not somehow improved upon because He has done this glorious work. No, God is absolutely perfect before creation and absolutely perfect after creation. He is immutable. He is unchanged. That's God. He alone has life. He gives life in Genesis 1. Where does life come from? The text is simply saying God created. It is life comes from God. And notice that God is alone the fountain of all things. And every creative work of God in Genesis 1 starts with these words, and God said, and God said, and God said, and God said, God spoke, whew, there it is. So God is the fountain of all being. For with you is the fountain of life, Psalm 36, verse 9. And in your light, we see light, right? Romans 11 tells us, verse 36, that of whom and through whom and to whom are, how many things? All things. All things. God is alone, has sovereign dominion over His creation to do with them as He pleases. His knowledge is infallible. His knowledge is infinite. Nothing is contingent to God. Nothing is uncertain to God. Psalm 90 verse 2, which is, by the way, a prayer of Moses. Psalm 90 verse 2, Moses says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's what Moses said. He had it right, didn't he? This is the God of Genesis 1. In the beginning, this God. The God that the Scriptures revealed to us. Now, dear congregation, it is very crucial that you look at that word God and understand that that word in the Hebrew text is Elohim. It's very important that you understand that. Elohim is a plural name. It expresses majesty. It expresses fullness. It expresses magnitude and richness and power. In fact, it occurs more than 2,500 times in the Scriptures. Elohim. And implied within the plurality of the name Elohim is a unity. There's a unity within the plurality, and we come to understand that unity in plurality as Trinity. As Trinity. And so Elohim speaks of more than one within one. More than one within one. And this Trinity means God is one, but we know from the Scriptures that there are three persons within one God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, one God. And the rest of the Scriptures affirm, in fact, verse 2 affirms the existence of the Spirit of God, right here at creation. The rest of the Scriptures teach us over and over again that God the Father created, God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ created, and God the Holy Spirit created. So for instance, we know if the Spirit created, He's right there in verse 2. But listen, John 1 verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. So everything that happened in Genesis 1, Jesus was there and Jesus was involved. And Colossians 1, 16 and 17, for by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Now think about that. In Jesus, everything holds together. You do not fly out of your chair this morning because Jesus holds everything together, right? The process of gravity, all of those things, He made it. You're safe, by the way, in your chair. Doesn't Hebrews 1 verse 3 tell us that Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power? He speaks and it maintains. He speaks, it exists. He speaks, He sustains everything. And as far as God is concerned, the Scriptures affirm, for instance, in Psalm 33 and verse 6, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their host. So everything you see up there, and when you look at the Scriptures and you look at how God made the stars, doesn't it just add on the stars and the stars? Just and the stars, as if that's something minor. I was studying this week Omega Centauri. Omega Centauri is about 15,000 light years. It's one of the nearest globular clusters. It used to be thought of as a nebula, but it's really a globular cluster of millions and millions of stars, very close to us, only 15,000 light years away, 4,000 parsecs, just out there. But there are millions and millions of them in there. So when God struck the anvil of His creative ability and flung the stars into space, Omega Centauri, in its fullness, millions of stars operating, shining, and the light years that it takes for the light from Omega Centauri, 15,000 light years away, to reach us in an instant shines and is on earth. In an instant. God spoke it, it took place. And Omega Centauri is just one of billions and billions and billions of stars. Can't comprehend it. The heavens do what? Declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. So every time you look at the nighttime, the stars, they declare God's glory. It's glorious beings, glorious God. You know, Hebrews 11 verse 3 tells us that by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Now you've got to keep that little phrase in your mind, that the things that we see were made out of things that were invisible. In the beginning, that's the time, the existence of God, and thirdly, notice the extent of creation. God created the heavens and the earth. Self-sufficient, self-existing, self-sustaining God, in the beginning, created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, and they came into existence. Doesn't verse 3 say that? And God said, "Let there be light." What happened? And there was light. He spoke, it happened. The universe that God makes, that God made, in some sense reflects the nature of God. We might even call this universe a triverse. For one simple reason, it's made up of space, matter, and time. In the beginning, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, made up of matter. When did He do it? In the beginning, time. What God did in verse 1 is a reflection of God Himself in His being. He is Trinity. Now the universe, dear congregation, is not eternal. Only God is eternal. Now sometimes we tend to think the universe lasts forever. It's lasted forever. It'll go on lasting forever. That's not what the Scriptures teach. Only God is eternal. Now notice in verse 1, in the beginning God created. You see that word create? In the Hebrew, that's the word bara. Bara means an instantaneous and accomplished action. So when God created the heavens and the earth, they were there. He spoke, they were there. He made them out of nothing. Now, look at the creation of man in verse 27. God created man out of the dust of the earth, out of existing materials. He took the dust and He molded it and made it and formed it into man. He breathed into the nostrils of Adam. Man became a living soul. But God used matter. God used material, the dust of the earth. But in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke, there was nothing, and it just came into being. It came into existence. How can you not believe such a God? How can you not believe in such a God? Is there someone here this morning and you say, "I don't believe in such a God"? How can you not believe in such a God? The evidence is clear. If you say, "I don't believe," it's because you're blind and darkened by sin. Sin's got a grip of you. And you love yourself and you love your sin and you hate God. That's the only answer. The universe is not eternal. By divine fiat, God spoke, it came into existence. Let there be light. And there was light. So creation is supernatural. Creation is a miracle. It's not the result of natural selection. It's not the result of natural process. It's not the result of billions of ages that ultimately coalesce into what we see today. Psalm 33:9. He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and there it was. Psalm 148, 5 and 6, He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and forever, and He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Now one day we know that this old heavens and old earth is going to be consumed by fire, just as the world was consumed by catastrophic flooding under the flood, so too the next great judgment of God is the consumption of this world, this earth and heavens, to make a new earth and a new heavens. Now who's going to make that? The same God that made this one. The same God. How will He do it? Speak it. Perfection. There it will be. A new heavens and a new earth. So the work of creation is so uniquely supernatural, isn't it, that the verb create, listen, that the verb create never has in the Bible any other subject than God. The verb create, bara, in the Scriptures never has any other subject other than God Himself. Why is that? Because only God can create. Now listen, there are other words that are used in Genesis like make, form. I can make stuff out of existing material. I can form stuff out of existing material, but I can't create anything out of nothing. Just can't do it. Even the magician that will show you that there's nothing here and then suddenly something is there, that is not something that he has created. It has always been whatever's there. He's just used sleight of hand to trick you. No man can create. We make and we form. But only God created out of nothing. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing. That's why Hebrews 11:3. He made those things that are from things that were invisible. Everything has come from God. So, in the beginning, God called space and time into existence along with the earth. The earth contains the element of matter. God created all living things, so all biological, conscious, moving life, He called it into existence. And then God created man, in verse 27, out of the dust of the ground in His own image. Now that's just I'm just touching on the surface of Genesis 1. Okay, we're going to look in much more detail into this great chapter that is before us. So, what can we conclude from just verse 1 in Genesis? Number one, the true origin of all things is the Creator Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, Elohim. And creation is by direct command and not by natural process and not by Big Bang theory. God spoke. And they came into existence. That's number one. Number two, creation began at a particular point in time, which is now history. Okay? This verse in the beginning is history. It's back then. At a particular point in time, in history, God created the heavens and the earth. Didn't it begin some 16 billion years ago in some cosmic primordial soup? Okay? Didn't begin back then. No, in the beginning. In the beginning. Number three, creation began with the universe being made by God, by the triune God. Space and time come from God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Space and time and matter come from God. Everything that this world contains, God made. God created. So when you look at God's creation, it is orderly, it is sequential, it is beautiful, and it is intricate in design. Why has God revealed what He has in Genesis 1? So that you will see Him as God. You will see Him as God. Now, you're going to go home this morning and say, well, the scientists have debunked God. How have they debunked God? They haven't even seen God. They haven't even met God. How can you debunk God? Well, that belongs to another age, and that's written by man, by Moses. Really, Jesus says that everything that Moses wrote was of himself, and the Scriptures affirm that Jesus made all things. So Moses is just simply recording what Jesus did. And how have you disproved that Jesus is who He is? You haven't. You're just making statements. Why does man not want to believe Genesis 1? Because he loves his sin. It's the only answer. He loves his sin. He doesn't want God ruling over him. But he is in trouble, isn't he? Because if this God is real and he can do this, And he can make man. And then man asserts himself against the Lord and against his anointed. Oh, headed for trouble. Headed for judgment, if that's how we think. All Christians affirm the truths of Genesis 1. Listen, only God is original. The devil is a copyist. Only God is the original. Evolution is a copyist's delight. It's a copyist's delight. It's probably the most unoriginal fantasy that man has ever come up with. Unoriginal. Thomas Watson says, the great Puritan, that creation is a monument to God and His power, and it is a mirror in which we see His wisdom. In all of creation, we see Jesus. And listen, to me, creation proves the lordship of Jesus, because if Jesus created, He is God. So Genesis 1 proves the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. All theories of the universe, other than Genesis 1 as it stands, need a God of their own making to go along with it. That's why the psalmist says in 96:5, "For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens." See the comparison? All the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. Why? Because they can make nothing. But the Lord made the heavens. The true God. The only God. The self-existent God. The God of the Bible. And the God who made you and made me. God's creation should cause us to wonder and praise and worship this great God as Creator. Let's pray together.